Amen. Thank you, Donnie. So, as praying for where we're going and as far as our what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, I was thinking of the fact that just around the corner is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought and prayed and the Lord confirmed that we're going to just kind of take the next several weeks and look at the life of Christ, which is, by the way, always a good thing to do. And so so we're actually going to begin with the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when his ministry began, which was, it began, actually, you know, in your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3. So we're going to begin looking at the inception of his ministry, and then of course, carry it through for the next several weeks, 6 weeks or so, up to the resurrection, maybe a little after. So in chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, I'll just read a few verses here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, excuse me. So, you know, when I was, it actually hasn't changed much. So, I like getting in the water, like lakes, pools, whatever. I like getting in the water, but I don't like getting my face wet. Okay, I'm not like one of those, like, you just do the Arctic plunge, or you just, you know, you're at the pool, you're just going to dive in, you know? Okay? You know, who goes in the water without plugging your nose? Okay, I got a few. All right, yeah. Well, for me, you know, and still, I just don't like water going up my nose. I just don't like swallowing the water. I hated swim class in high school. Absolutely hated it. It was not a heated pool, as far as I can recall. It was definitely not a heated pool. And so it was cold. It was the first thing in the morning. It was like the first class, swim class. And I just dreaded it every single day, because it was, I mean, every morning we had to do swim class. And I remember treading water, and I remember, you know, you do some competition stuff, swimming across the pool, doing laps, things like that. I remember treading and wearing out, I almost feel like I was going to drown, and you know, just not a good experience. I just did not enjoy it at all. It was uncomfortable. I especially just would do all that I could to just keep my head out of the water. Even to this day, I just am not, you know, I'll back float, you know. I'm not into, you know, put my face in the water. Never liked it at all. Anyway. But the reality is, you know, if you don't get your face in the water, you're not probably going to be a good swimmer. You may be able to flap around a little bit, but it's not going to be something you're going to become proficient at, you know, because you got to kind of be all in, you know. I mean, to be all in, if you're going to be, who's got kids that do like the swim team every summer? Got a few of those. Yeah, really, to be proficient at that, to be skilled at that, and to be successful, you got to be kind of all in. You got to get, the whole body's got to go in the water. Well, just keep that in mind as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, his baptism, and what it meant for him. So let's just kind of set the stage for a moment. Jesus is about, at this moment in time, he's about to begin his earthly ministry. He's about to be, to fulfill his purpose, which is what he came to do, which is to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's to come to be the light of the world. So here's the deliverer that Israel and the world have been waiting for. Whether they realize it or not, they've been waiting for this one to come. Everything has been building to this moment. All of human history, all of prophetic history, all of redemptive history has been anticipating this day when Jesus arrives at the Jordan. Because this is his inauguration, or his commencement, the commencement of the saving ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we're familiar with the events surrounding his birth, his entrance into the world in the womb of the Virgin. But then there's just this period of time where not much is stated in the Scripture, but maybe when he's 12, there's an event and when they went to the temple. But for about 30 years, Jesus has lived in relative obscurity in Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. So during these hidden years, Jesus grew to manhood. He lived under the authority and protection of his adoptive father Joseph and his mother Mary. He lived under their care. Under their care, he learned to crawl, how to walk, how to read, how to memorize Scripture. He played with the neighborhood children and he did chores. He learned how to work with his hands as a carpenter's apprentice with the man who he would call Abba. Within that time, between then and now, he would have buried his father Joseph. He would have taken over the family business, his father's business, working to ensure his mother and his siblings were provided for before he left home to begin this ministry. And so the day came for him to lay aside his tools, take off his apron, kiss his mother goodbye, and leave for the Jordan, where his destiny awaited. And so here, alone, without fanfare, without anything except the calling of his father, pressing him on to fulfill the reason he was sent. And so he arrives at the Jordan. I always find it fascinating. You know, there was that crowd of folks that are waiting to be baptized, one after another. John is, it seems, maybe he had some disciples there helping in the process of baptisms. We know he had disciples. But Jesus just kind of stepped in line and waited his turn. And then it is his turn, and John recognizes him. And it says in verse 14, John forbade him, or said, this isn't something that, in John's understanding, in John's mind, he shouldn't do this, because he says, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me to be baptized? And so after a journey of about 70 miles from, again, the Galilee down to the Jordan, Jesus arrives here, joins the crowd. John's response is, we could say it's actually correct as far as where John was coming from, because this is a baptism of repentance. That's the message that John was preaching. Repent. Make way for the Lord. Repent of your sins. And so it was right in John's understanding of what he was doing that to say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm the one that needs to be baptized, not you. Because Jesus is the only one there who has no need to repent of anything. John was saying, I'm the sinner who should be baptized by you, the sinless one. See, John understood his own unworthiness before the one who alone is worthy. John had already confessed this back at verse 11 of chapter 3 of Matthew. And when he was speaking to some folks, he said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But Jesus is here because he has come to fulfill the will of the Father, which included him being baptized. Verse 15, and Jesus said unto him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. So I want to think a little bit about what it meant for Jesus to be baptized. So by being baptized, there's a number of things, and one of them is that by being baptized, Jesus was confirming John's ministry. Jesus was agreeing with the essential purpose of baptism, which is the repentance of sin, and Jesus was agreeing with the purpose of baptism. That repentance is the way to God. Jesus was agreeing. But also, by being baptized, Jesus was connecting his own ministry with John's ministry. I like what he says here. It's fitting for us. It is fitting for us. John, for you and I, it's fitting. It's fitting for our ministries. You see, John has done his part. That's why he was sent, to prepare the way of the Lord. Essentially, what is happening here is he's passing the baton, if you will, and Jesus is picking it up. Jesus will continue to proclaim the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, Jesus' proclamation would shift just a little, because Jesus would essentially say the kingdom of heaven is here, because Jesus came. The one whom baptism and repentance was pointing to has arrived. And I like when Jesus is saying here, it's fitting for us. And I think that's so important for us to think about in our own calling. John received a calling from the Lord, and he was faithful to it. He was obedient to it. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have a calling as well. You have a purpose. Not just a purpose of being a child of God, but you have a purpose to prepare the way of the Lord in your own way, where God has you. And so Jesus is emphasizing here a partnership. He's in partnership with John. Now, of course, Jesus is the ultimate purpose of John's ministry. John would fade away. John will, he will diminish. That's what he says. I must decrease that he might increase. And that really is the calling of every one of us, that we would decrease and that he would increase. John had made the way of the Lord, but he had partner. He was in partnership with the kingdom message. And we've been called to something greater. Just as John had been called to something greater than himself, we have as well. Jesus honored John for his contribution to the work of the kingdom by preparing the way of the Lord. Another reason that it was important for Jesus to be baptized, was Jesus submitting himself to the will of the Father. Here I am, Father, to do your will. That was Jesus' testimony. He had come to do the will of the Father. Read the Gospel of John, and you will see it stated in many ways over and over again. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. Now, of course, his will was in line with the Father's will, but the emphasis was always, Father, I've come to speak and do what you've called me to do. And we see that from the beginning to the very end. Now, this commitment would be put to the test. In just a moment after this baptism, when he goes into the wilderness, which we'll consider next week, and then in Gethsemane, when Jesus prays to the Father, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so Jesus would face multiple times, but there's a few moments that really stand out in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The wilderness experience, Gethsemane, and then ultimately, of course, the cross, where his commitment that is reflective in this baptism, which the baptism is him saying, "Father, I've come to do your will," that would be put to the test. And if you're here this morning, and you understand and you acknowledge that your purpose is to do the will of the Father, and certainly if you've been baptized in your life, you follow believer's baptism because as a result of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just had a few baptisms a few weeks ago. One of the pieces of understanding to that is we're here to do the will of the Father. But that will be put to the test. That will be put to the test. This would be number four, I guess, by being baptized. Jesus was submitting himself in the place of those he came to save. The sinless one was identifying with himself with sinners. In fact, though he had no sin to repent of, Jesus would become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." There was something symbolic that was happening as Jesus went into the water to be baptized by John. He was representing us as a man. He is the God-man. He's perfect God, perfect man. But as a man, he was completely surrendering to the will of the Father. And in so doing, in going into the water, he was carrying all who are in Christ Jesus in himself. That's why Romans, if notice we're always going to go back to Romans in some way. Okay? In Romans 6, it talks about that we have been baptized into his death. And so we are in Christ, we who are in Christ, we are represented in him as he was baptized. He is identifying with sinners. But also by being baptized, Jesus was submitting himself to the type. What I mean by type is baptism is a type. It's a picture, right? It's a picture of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture. The going into the water, of course, is a picture of his death. Coming out of the water is a picture of his resurrection. It's also a picture of what happens to the believer who are in Christ, who are in Christ. It's a picture of our death in Christ and then our resurrection to new life, right? And so baptism is a type. It points to something. It points to the death and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus, by being baptized, actually, literally being baptized, he was submitting himself to what the type means. Points to him. To be the sacrifice lamb. To be the suffering servant. The man of sorrows. And then ultimately the resurrection and the life. Jesus came to fulfill what baptism represented. The cleansing of sin and the salvation of the sinner through his own substitutionary sacrifice. And so, that's just a little bit about why Jesus needed to be baptized, why it was a part of the plan and purpose of the Father for him. But it goes on, the text goes on, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Sometimes you catch something and you just need to make a note to self. So, what does a dove represent, by the way? The Holy Spirit, okay? And by the way, if you'll notice here in this whole episode, we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. We have the Father speaking. We have the Holy Spirit descending. And so we have the Trinity represented here, all involved, always involved in the whole process of our salvation, of our redemption. So we have this, what is happening here is there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit, signifying the commissioning of Jesus to do his messianic work. Excuse me. This was Jesus receiving his great commission from God. And so the anointing of the Spirit signifies the empowering that Jesus as a man is receiving to do the will of the Father. In other words, the man or humanness of Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what we're going to see when we get into chapter 4. We're going to see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. We're going to see Jesus involved in the life and works of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. This was prophetic, prophesied, Isaiah chapter 11. In reference to Christ, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Of course, that's speaking of Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then at the end of Isaiah, chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Christ speaking prophetically here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So what's the point here? All that Jesus would do would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? I mean, He's God, right? He's God. But all that He would do would be in the power of the Holy Spirit because He came to identify with man. And as a man, just as you and I are humans, we are man, we require the power of the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus also would rely and depend upon the power of the Spirit and the guiding of the Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit to do what God had told him to do. He is so identified with man whom He came to save that just as we require the endowment of power on high in order to do God's will, Jesus depended upon the power and anointing of the Spirit to live as a man in the will of God. Now, I love that. Notice what happened. It says when He came out of the water, it says, and lo, the heavens opened up to Him. You see, the anointing of the Spirit signifies the opening up of heaven. You know, this is exactly what's going to happen. So much of what takes place at this baptism of Christ is a foreshadowing of what's to come. Because what is Jesus going to do after His resurrection, after a period of days? What's He going to do? That's okay, you can answer the question. What happens after the resurrection? The ascension. He's going to ascend to them. And then what's going to happen? At some point after the ascension, what did He say that He was going to do when He went to heaven? He's going to send what? Send who? Send the Spirit. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I'm going to ascend and I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Comforter. And I love the picture here because Jesus is representing man in at the baptism. Okay? He is identifying with sinners. He is identifying with us. He's representing us. And so as He comes out of the water in His resurrection, but there's this picture of heaven opening up and the Spirit coming down. And that's exactly what happens, what will happen. And this is pointing to what would happen when Jesus ascends up into heaven. The heavens open up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John says this in chapter 1, verse 51. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know what that means? It means that Jesus has opened heaven to us. It means that the line of communication is wide open to us because of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, where we live, you have to have a certain provider in order for your cell phone to get signal. Okay? So if you have like, I don't know, like maybe